O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So maybe you're wondering, after that hymn, is it Epiphany? Singing about Jesus' baptism. We've got a lot of notes about the Trinity here. Maybe roll back the calendar 3 months. We are focusing on the Trinity today, which is out of sequence where we would normally be with our readings, but not out of sequence as we move into chapter 2 of Christ Have Mercy. The focus of the second chapter is on the Trinity. The title of the sermon, The Trinity Revealing and Reflecting Mercy. The question I always have to ask myself before I'm preaching and teaching is why does this matter? Is this important? So in the church, I would hope, and we have three creeds that we confess, the apostles, the Nicene. We almost got the Athanasian Creed out today. Pam was lobbying for it, but no Athanasian Creed. But these three creeds that talk about who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is important information, but why? Is there real world application? Are there implications for our daily living? Yeah, I think there are. Because the truth is, we can only know who God is because He has chosen to reveal, to show Himself to us. God, who is a Father, who has created all things, including you and me. God the Son, who comes, the good and gracious will of the Father, who comes to save sinners like you and me, who comes in and through the power of the Holy Spirit who creates faith, who keeps us in the one true faith. We only know who God is because He chooses to reveal Himself. And if He has revealed Himself to us and calls us to be part of His family, He calls us then to reflect His essence, a God of mercy and love to the world around us. Some people who would say that they're spiritual but not religious would say that man can find God. It's just a matter of looking in the right places. Maybe going on a literal walkabout or a spiritual walkabout, probing into the vastness of the unknown and maybe catching just a glimpse if you look in the right place. Or maybe it's going through a process of guided meditation in order to achieve nirvana and then discerning what the will of God is. But know, as we, people who know the biblical story, the narrative that God has written, He's written us into that story, He says, no, I've come down to you. I've shown you who I am and who you are. And we are people who are created in God's image and called to reflect it. The rationale for the chapter, as Pastor Harrison writes it in chapter 2, is simply saying, though, that if we deny mercy, if we don't reflect mercy to the world around us, we then deny who God is in Christ, and in the end deny the Holy Trinity. So what does that look like, at least as he describes it in the book? Well, he says it looks like going into Kenya, into Western Kenya in 2003. And finding out that as he travels from Nairobi out into rural Kenya to a town called Othoro, that at least in 2003, 17% of the people were infected with the HIV or AIDS virus. And as a result of that, because 1 in 6, 1 in 5 people had HIV, many children born to parents who were infected are now orphans. Both their children are dead. He describes a scene here of going into Othoro, and let me see if I can find the page here. And he says, my first visit to Othoro brought this 17% HIV AIDS infection rate jolt. I found a traditional mud and stick hut in pathetic disrepair, about 20 yards from a modest church building. That church building is the Othoro Lutheran Church. He says that I have been in Maasai and cow dung dwellings at the far edges of the Serengeti Plain. I had been in homes of mud construction that were beautifully painted, sporting marvelously troweled cow dung floors. And then I pause there and think about how marvelous that must be, because I can't imagine a cow dung floor, but then it's marvelously troweled. But at any rate, it was beautiful, he says. Painted interiors, overstuffed chairs, and even doilies. However, the Othoro boys lived in squalor when compared to the standards of their own community. I've rarely beheld such lonely despair. Inside the little hut, which was not more than 10 feet square, there was no furniture, not even a stool or bench. A scavenged, rusted, galvanized roof covered a mud floor. Two or three mats of elephant grass had been rolled and propped in the corner, and next to the mats were half dozen worn plastic bowls of various shapes and colors. At many, and perhaps even most, of the other Lutheran parishes across rural Kenya, the boys and at least one girl of Othoro had suffered the loss of both parents to AIDS. And without their little Lutheran parish, these children would even now face an unfathomable darkness. But the small congregation had mustered the mercy and means to provide a house mother to cook and look after them. Because we are people who have seen a merciful God, have heard His call. We know that the Holy Spirit has brought us into the faith, has opened our ears and eyes to the Son, and then the Son, Jesus, points to His Father and says, "This is who God is." We are then people who are called to reflect that mercy. Mercy is who God is and who we are in Christ Jesus. And so to know God as a creator is also then to know that we are His creatures. Adam, created on the sixth day, the pinnacle of creation. To know who we are as human beings, and to know that God's very essence is mercy. God, who is merciful, even at the very beginning, who makes Himself known to Adam, and maybe Adam, the dirt guy, formed out of the clay, God breathes the breath of life into him and gives him a soul. And Adam looks at him and knows, "You're my creator, I'm your creature, and this is a perfect existence." And Eve, who is then created from Adam's rib, they have a perfect existence. And sin comes in and messes things up. And yet God in mercy comes down to Adam and Eve. He has mercy. He doesn't have to. He could have ended them right then, and reveals who He is. A God of justice who will punish sin, but also a God of mercy who will provide a Savior. It's God who mercifully makes Himself known to Abraham, who says that I have chosen you and will make you the father of many nations with descendants more countless than the stars in the sky. It's God who reveals Himself mercifully to Moses out there in the wilderness at a burning bush. He says, "My name is Yahweh, I am." We see this with the call of the other prophets, with Isaiah. God mercifully calls him and purifies his lips. Again and again and again, God comes and reveals who He is. See, without God coming to us, we would not know who He is. And to approach God without the scriptural truth of saying, "Oh, it's the Holy Spirit who leads to the Son, who then points to the Father," to try to approach God apart from these scriptural truths, apart from faith, is to approach a God who is unknown. The book says it this way: apart from His clear revelation of Himself in Christ, all thoughts about God, even true inklings, are at the very best dimmest, indiscernible shadows of the truth. In fact, as one theologian puts it, knowledge of a God apart from Christ is mere knowledge of a God not known. We cannot know who God is unless He comes and shows Himself. And yet we can try. We can search far and wide, high and low. And yet the only way to know the true God is by faith. The only way to know the true God is to know the Son. Because all of our consideration with God, it starts
or with Jesus.
You don't start with a dry doctrine of the Trinity. You start with Jesus, telling that story of the one, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus who is the beginning and the end. What are the Greek words for that again? Jesus who is the first letter? Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All Christian consideration of God begins and ends with Christ. And as our theme for this school year reminds us week in and week out, it is still all about Jesus. We start with Jesus and tell the story of salvation, this creation that was created, and the Creator said it is good, it is very good, it got messed up, and yet God had a plan to save it. And ultimately that plan comes to its fulfillment when he sends his only begotten Son, the perfect one who comes into this world, fulfilling the will of his Father. And when all the questions were asked about what's going on here and who am I and why are things messed up, our eyes and ears turned to Jesus, the perfect one who's come to save imperfect people, the righteous one for the unrighteous. As Hebrews chapter 1 says, and sometimes in one of our liturgies we would read these words before the gospel reading. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed to the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, the Trinity is a mechanism, is the way that we know who God is. There is a story behind that, a specific way that God has come into His creation. And the merciful Son of God reveals a merciful Father. There is a stained glass window that I've seen that shows God the Father sitting on His throne, and He is holding something. He's holding a cross, and on that cross is the Son, and across the top of that is a dove showing the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Trinity. God the Father who in mercy gives His Son, the Son who comes to die in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the end, there's no more groping around in the dark for God's will, trying to discern it. There's no more wondering about, well, what does God think of me? Or what does He think of the people around me? Or what does He think of the creation in general? But we know that we are pleasing to Him by faith in His own beloved Son. We're pleasing to Him by faith in His own beloved Son. If you remember last week, a definition of faith that I gave you, faith is honesty about dependence. We're pleasing to Him by honesty about dependence in His own beloved Son. And that our sin was taken by Jesus to the cross. Cross. We sang about that story of salvation. There's main places in the Scriptures where we see the Trinity at work. Matthew 28, you heard that. But before that, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' baptism. We have the Son of God coming down into the waters of the Jordan River. The one who is sinless, who doesn't need this baptism that sinners are getting, who voluntarily comes down. We hear the voice of God the Father as the heavens are torn open and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. See a revelation of mercy. Martin Luther would say it this way, that in baptism, heaven is wide open and the Trinity is present to sanctify, to make holy, and to save. And then he says at Jesus' baptism that Christ Jesus mercifully sinks down and sticks Himself into the water as though He were any ordinary sinner. So that when we go into the water, when you and I go into the water, we might pull Him out with us. That's an interesting way to talk about it, that we might pull Him out with us. That when we go into those waters of holy baptism, we put on Christ, His righteousness, His perfection, And so we see in baptism, in Jesus' baptism, that heaven, which before was closed, is now opened by his baptism. In a window, in a door, a place to see into to who God is, into God's very essence, now stand open for us to look into. And there's no longer a barrier between us and God, because God himself comes down at the Jordan River. We hear the voice of the Father. And the Son sanctifies baptism, makes it holy with his body. And there's the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. We have Jesus, who we hear these words of John, who says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Very specific revelation of who God is. And the Trinity is specific and personal. And the book says something like this: when people say that there is one God with many names, and he's addressed in different ways by religions and cultures the world over, they know only of a God of laws of nature and their own imagination. Their philosophy of God is then smashed on the rock of Jesus' baptism, as we hear in Matthew chapter 3, as their God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons and yet one essence. So baptism, we'll hear more about it in a few weeks, but it's baptism that then is a picture of the Trinity, where God creates and enlarges his family. He brings us into that family. People who would otherwise be orphans and not know of a Heavenly Father, be lost and disconnected. So that's where the chapter ends. It ends about talking about these orphans who are now brought into a family. Orphans half a world away in Kenya now have mercifully a church family, people who care for them. And you and I are brought into a family, a church family, where there's a story of salvation that is centered in the Son, but the Son who comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, who always points to the Father. It's fitting in John chapter 14, after Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus teaches on the Trinity, and he ends by saying this to Philip. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And Philip had just said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough to us." He says, "Well, if you know me, then you'll know the Father, and you'll know his will." And there's even better news, he says, "But I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who will be at work in the world and will point you to me. And then I'll point to the Father. So if you know the Holy Spirit, then you know the Son. And if you know the Son, then you know the Father. And if you know the triune God, you know mercy and love. And you know that you have a family. Because in Christ, although you and I were once orphaned and knew of no heavenly Father, now we have a loving, perfect Heavenly Father. And in Christ Jesus, we have a beloved brother who was born our every sin and weakness and shame in mercy. And in the Holy Spirit, we have eternal consolation and comfort. And like those Othoro children who now have a family, you and I have a church family as well. Brothers and sisters who gather together on this beautiful Sunday morning. And we know a community of mercy. So people who have seen, Trinity is about revealing mercy, but then also are called to reflect that mercy to the world around us. Not just to be merciful to these people. Well, these people are easy because we all love and like one another, right? We're all great. But taking it outside of these walls. Just like last week when we threw the now filled sack on our shoulder. Share that mercy to the world around you. Martin Luther sums it up really, really simply. He says, "I must believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also love my neighbor." That's it. The Trinity, believe in the triune God, and then people who reflect that mercy, we love our neighbor. The Trinity, revealing mercy and reflecting mercy. And so to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be the glory. Amen. And may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.